You see, leaders who send others on a mission and they're not willing to go, they're not a real good leader. I want you to go because I don't want to go. You see, that's not really good leadership. That's questionable kind of leadership. A leader should be the first to serve, should be the first to volunteer, the first to sacrifice, the first to give to the ministry, the first to be the example. Isn't that what Jesus was? When he washed the disciples' feet, he said, "An example I've left you." He was first to do the lowest thing, washing the disciples' feet.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kakou, e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in the Book of Repeat Offenders, Judges chapters 4 and 5.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
We begin in verse 1 and we'll go to verse 3. It says, "Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. You know, they had peace for 80 years. You'd think that, boy, 80 years, we want to keep that going. But then, no, they didn't. They fell into sin, and now 20 years of bondage, you know, and God really allowed that to teach them and bring them out of that complacency and out of that sin. Proverbs 1:32 says, "For the faithlessness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency or the prosperity of fools will destroy them." You see, we need spiritual challenges. Otherwise, we get in that mode of complacency, prosperity. We're doing good. You see, that's why I think it's important to obligate yourself to ministry. That's why I mentioned, you know, give your life away during, you know, these times. Usually we say that during Christmas or Easter, but during this time, obligate yourself to ministry. And you find in that obligation, it's not always a cruise. Sometimes it's difficult. There are times where you don't want to come in. There's times when you resist that, but you find that it builds a strength, it builds a character in you, a Christ-like character. You see, but for them, they were in cruise control. And so when Ehud, it says, died, they backslid. You mean when he died, they backslid? Why? Well, it seems as though they were more committed to him than they were to God. I mean, if they were as committed to God as they were to him, it wouldn't matter if their leader died. They're still going to go on with God. You see, when Pastor Chuck died, Chuck was a great model, a great mentor. He was a pastor's pastor. He was my pastor. Raul Reese, I hear, you know, Raul, I went to, if you pick up one of the magazines, you see me and Raul, we were buddies because we went to shepherd school together. He was Raul's pastor. He was also a father figure to me. I really didn't have a father that I identified with. They're just a bunch of stepfathers who came and they went. But you see, when Chuck did die in October 3rd, this year, it'll be 10 years that God took Chuck to be with him, that he died. But you know, some guys backslid at that time. You know, Chuck's gone. And so it's kind of like they lost that zeal or they lost whatever it was they had when Chuck was around. And you see, that can happen. But you see, for Isaiah, the Bible says in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. For Isaiah, yeah, Uzziah was a great king, but then he was gone, and it's like Isaiah saw the Lord even more clearly. Because sometimes we see the Lord through that leader, that dynamic leader, that leader that we depend upon. And when that leader's gone, some will see God more clearly and draw close to God in a deeper way. Others will just kind of fall away. You see, and that's what happened here. They just fell away. And so what does it say? It says the Lord sold them. They sold them to Jabin, the king of Canaan. I think it's interesting where it says the Lord sold them. Remember, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. There is a wage to sin. And so when you think about that, God sold them. What did it cost? Well, their sin. It cost their sin. And so he sold them over to them. You see, when we forsake the Lord will forsake us. In other words, no protection that he will give us. And he gives us over to the enemy for chastening. Not for destruction, but for chastening, that we might learn our lesson. We can't leave the Lord for other things, for other gods, for the world. And so it's the chastening of the Lord that leads the repentance. The love of the Lord that leads to repentance, but it's the chastening that God does in our life that leads us back to him. We think, I don't want to be away from the Lord. I'm not feeling it here. Out alone without the Lord. So he brings us back. And that's what he's doing here. And so now he's going to use Deborah. She's a prophetess, verse 4. A prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. So what a relaxed, you know, they called it the palm tree of Deborah. That's where she did, you know, her ministry there. And that's where she was quite often. And people would come to her. Verse 6, now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon. Now, Kishon, when we're there, we will be there and we'll see that brook Kishon. It's really just a brook. It's a little stream there. It's not a big river, but that's what he's saying here. Maybe it was way back when, but it's not now. The river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. Verse 8, then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. And if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, she wasn't king. Now, you could not refuse a king to do what the king says, but she wasn't that. She was a prophetess. She was a judge there in Israel, a deliverer there in Israel. And God using, actually wanting to use Barak as that deliverer. But it seems as though he's kind of timid, and we'll look at that in a moment. But notice where she's at, and it seems so casual, isn't it? I mean, our guys are pretty casual, you know, when you come around Calvary Chapel. I read of one ministry where the leader demanded that all the pastors wear suit and ties, you know, to church, not just to church on Sunday, because Chuck did that. And he wanted his guys to wear suits and ties. And that's fine. But I mean during the week, when you're just doing what you need to do around the ministry, you know, whatever you're doing. And just felt like that is, we're doing serious business, so you need to dress as though you're doing a serious work. Well, yeah, you could do that. You could do that, but that could be very artificial. It could be artificial because you could be dressed very casually and you could be full on for the Lord. or you could be dressed to the hilt, and you cannot be that serious. So it's not so much the outward appearance, but I think for her, she was in a very casual mode because the people would feel comfortable coming to her. You know, just kind of hanging out by that palm tree in that different area, out in that place that she's at. And they would talk freely to her about the situations that they were going through. You know, and she would judge those situations. Maybe they were dealing with family issues and they needed her wisdom on family issues. You know, from what the Lord would say with maybe the kids or the husband and wife or whatever it might be. Maybe it was a neighbor, an unruly neighbor, whatever could happen there. I know I've heard of stories with neighbors that are kind of hard to deal with. But you see, that's what she was doing. Or maybe with a merchant. Where a merchant, they felt like they were cheated because, you know, he waited out. But when they waited out and they went home, it wasn't really the right wait. And so, you know, they would go and they would be able to speak freely and openly to her. And so she would give the divine decision from the Lord. She was a prophetess. Edification, exhortation, and comfort, you know, is really what prophecy is. Now, notice here is a divine command, and she calls Barak the commander. Get 10,000 men and go to battle, and God will give you victory. Boy, pretty straightforward word to him. God's going to give you the victory. He's given a specific battle plan and declares that the victory is even before he goes to battle. She declares the victory before the battle even begins. That's good when you're so confident in what God has told you about a certain situation. Now, you don't speak into existence like this word faith deal. You don't speak into existence certain things. You're not God, but God is God. You know, for our radio station, the FM station, we waited so many years, 20 years. We didn't speak it into existence, but we just had faith that God's going to give it to us more than he's going to give it to a secular entity to make money off of it. You know, it finally came to pass. And the same with this land, this plot of land that we got. It's the same thing. We didn't kind of speak God's word to have him do it, but it was like as God led us, then we presented it before the people and good things happen. So she is speaking victory before he even goes to battle. And you know, it's to encourage Barak, encourage his faith. But notice what he does. He hears it, but he doesn't necessarily receive it as she gave it. So he insists that Deborah go with him. Is that weak faith? It kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? It sounds like he's pretty intimidated by going out against these 900 iron chariots. I mean, that would be pretty scary, wouldn't it? Seems that that might be true, that it could be something else, that he's maybe thinking, well, hold it. The Lord is really working with Deborah. She's a prophetess, so I know God is with her. So I know if she comes with us, with me, God's going to be present with us. You know, maybe he's just thinking that he's too logical, you know, doesn't believe in the omnipresence of the Lord, whether she's back home or with him. You know, it could be that because her presence assures God's presence. You have to realize, you know, it's been 20 years. It's been 20 years that they've been in bondage and they've not heard the voice of the Lord. So I can understand Barak could be a little bit intimidated by this message and being in bondage for 20 years and not really having the word of God coming, you know, to them on a consistent basis. Or maybe, another idea, now you can choose what you think, but maybe Barak, he didn't care. He didn't care about top billing. I don't care. If it's me and they say, ooh, Barak really won the victory. Or if it was Deborah, that she won the victory. I don't care if honor goes to her. What I do care about is the victory for the people. And God get the glory. You know, maybe he's thinking that way. It just depends how you kind of view this. First, when you read it, it almost seems like he's a little bit chicken to go out. But you know, anytime you go out in faith, there's going to be intimidation. Because that's what faith is. It's something that is beyond your ability, and you have to depend upon God for it. We've seen that in the ministry here, Calvary Chapel, through everything we do. We've seen that. But Deborah, she's not shy. She agrees to go. Okay, I'll go with you if that's what you want. You know, and to me, it says something else. It says something very spiritual to me here for leadership, those that are going to be leaders. You see, leaders who send others on a mission and they're not willing to go, they're not a real good leader. I want you to go because I don't want to go. You see, that's not really good leadership. That's questionable kind of leadership. A leader should be the first to serve, should be the first to volunteer, the first to sacrifice, the first to give to the ministry, the first to be the example. Isn't that what Jesus was? When he washed the disciples' feet, he said, "An example I've left you." He was first to do the lowest thing, washing the disciples' feet. Now, you see, if a leader is not willing to do that, they're not really a true leader, not really a minister, because a minister, that word minister is servant, a servant of all. And that's what Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of God is a servant of all, is a minister of all. And so she tells him, as we read, that she will go, but the world's going to know that the victory is not yours. The victory is mine. You see, it's not just the victory that Deborah is going to be accredited to, but also we're going to see at the end of this chapter that Yael, some call her Jael. It's not jail. Not like slam the doors in jail. Somebody hear pastors say that and I cringe. I've got a daughter-in-law who's a Hebrew or a Jew. It's Yael. I've got a granddaughter whose name Yael. That's what it is. But you see, two women are going to get glory from this, a lot of glory. But you see, final victory, Barak is good with that. He's good with it. He's not really concerned. Maybe timid and lacking faith, I don't know. Or is he just very secure in his manhood? You see, some men wouldn't be secure in that when the wife gets a lot of praise and honor. Doesn't seem like he's got a lot of ego problems. If you look at it that way, he's not a male chauvinist. You know, let the women get the glory. They deserve it. You know, but all glory really goes to God. They're just instruments for God. Well, verse 9 again, in the second part of that, then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh, verse 10, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zananim, which is near Kadesh. Now, this is kind of telling something to us because later we're going to need to understand this. So they were living in the southern part of the country, and they were Bedouins, or they were, you know, they just roamed throughout the area. They lived in different places. When we go to Israel, you'll see the Bedouins. They pitch tents and they live in desert places. So here they moved from the southern part to now about 20 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. So they've gone all the way to the north. And we'll see that's important because we're going to see the wife, Yael, we're going to see what she does in just a moment. But it puts that in there and we pick it up at the end of the chapter and see why it's there. Then verse 12, they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, has gone up to Mount Tabor. Now, Mount Tabor is not a real mountain. It's kind of like a hill. It's about 1,000 feet high. It's just a hill. And so that's where he goes. And Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from Horesheth Hagoim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. So Sisera, really pride, when you have 900 iron chariots, that would really puff you up in pride. And that's what he was trusting in. These 900 chariots, they're called iron chariots. You have to realize that they had what is called scythes on the axles and even on the horses, protruding from the horses. And it was very, for maximum fear, and we've shown some of this on the overhead, but they were fastened to the axles and they would cut bodies in two. When you would go into battle, if you're in the ground troops, this would freak you out, because it's not that the horses and the chariots are charging for you, but these swords, these scythes that would come out, they would cut a man in two. Really terrifying, terrifying. But you might say it's a double-edged sword, because what we see in the Song of Deborah is God really create a lot of chaos with these horsemen and charioteers. And you can just imagine, not only could it cut a man in two, but if you got off course, you could cut the legs out right from under the chariot right beside you, the horses right beside you. It's really a double-edged sword. It could do great damage and totally ruin and destroy the horses that are around you. When we go to the Song of Deborah, that's probably what happened. And I'm just going to maybe give my speculation on that, and you can maybe think about it. But Deborah assures Barak of the victory. It's interesting, when the enemy is most prominent, here he is, all Sisera's men, 900 chariots, and now Barak comes down from that hill. That would be a safe place on the hill, because the chariots aren't going to be on that hill. But he comes down, so in faith he comes down. But you see, it's interesting, when the enemy is most prominent or most threatening, that's when God's victory is close at hand. So many times I thought we've had it, we've had it, we've had it, and then here God's victory comes. So many different things. How God comes through in the 11th hour, and that's when he works best, because he gets the greatest glory at that time.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of repeat offenders, Judges 4 and 5. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our media archive. We really appreciate any support from our listeners. Your encouragement and prayer go a long way for this ministry. If you'd like to support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. And for those who would like to be a regular sponsor, you can set up a recurring gift on the schedule of your choice. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Gather, may we glorify your name, knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within. As we gather, may we glorify your name, knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in the book of repeat offenders, Judges 4 and 5. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.